In the mornings, we've been studying the names of Jehovah. There are many of them, and we can only take a few of them while we're together. And the first day, we studied Jehovah Roi, the Lord my Shepherd. I was so interested in going down to the village and hearing that the children in the cottage were studying Jesus my Good Shepherd. I like to see things dovetail in the church, overlap a little bit in the camp. And it sort of confirms to you that we're on the right track, at least a little bit. And then we studied another Jehovah, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner or victory. And then we talked about Jehovah something else. What was that? Shammah, right. It's right in front of me here. Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. By the way, I read something that I printed out by David Wilkerson, talking about Jehovah Shammah. And if anyone would like a copy of that, please let me know, and I'm sure we can make copies. And maybe by your reading it yourself, you'll get more out of it. And I trust it'll be a blessing to you. So feel free to ask, okay? Today we're going to talk about Jehovah Sitkenu. And there again, I'm pronouncing all these Hebrew words with an English pronunciation, I'm sure. My father-in-law is funny. When he watches the news and they talk about different cities in Israel, he says, that's not the way to pronounce it, you know, because he knows how we pronounced it in church all these years. And I say, Dad, how do you know that they're not doing it right and we've been doing it wrong? Well, anyway, he's pretty sure that we got it right. I'm not so sure about Sitkenu, but it's spelled T-S-I-D and then K-E-N-U, Sitkenu. Turn with me, first of all, to Mark chapter 14. There's a very interesting story there. I'm sure that whenever you read it, you have to stop and wonder for a minute. Mark 14, and we find it in the 50th verse. Okay, let's read it. Who wants to read that? Philip.
Then everyone deserted him, but a young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus, and they seized him. He fled naked and indiscriminate.
That's it, huh? Yeah. Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they're taking him away to be tried and crucified. And it says they all forsook him and fled. But it speaks about one man that tried to follow. It doesn't tell us what his name is, and doesn't tell us much about him. He was a young man, certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, tried to follow. And the young man laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. That's the end of the story. Now, what do you do with that? Well, we can try to do something with it, I'm sure. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to read the 7th verse and then go down to the 21st verse. Now we're in the Garden of Eden. We're leaving the Garden of Gethsemane and we're going back to the Garden of Eden. And we read about Adam and Eve and how they had disobeyed the Lord. And they partook of that fruit that God forbade them to eat of. And immediately their eyes were opened and they saw that they were naked. We were teaching this to our children. I like this story. I told it to someone the other day. And since Bethany's not here, I can embarrass her without her knowing it. But anyway, and she denies it anyway, and she might be right, but we're teaching them that after Adam and Eve partook of the fruit, from that day they began to die. Separation from God and so on. And so now I ask them, so what happened after Adam and Eve ate the fruit? Bethany said, well, they saw that they were naked, and from that day on, they started dieting. Well, sometimes that happens. You see the need. She says, no, Dad, I said dying. Well, it sounded like dieting to me, maybe. But anyway, unfortunately, I can't help but think of that every time I read this passage. But here we read that they saw that they were naked. Their eyes were opened, verse 7. Genesis 3:7. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They tried to cover the shame of their nakedness before the Lord. That speaks of our own righteousness, our own effort to be right in the sight of God. And then God came and sought them. We mentioned something of that the other day. Adam, where art thou? And then he dealt with them concerning their sin, their disobedience, and pronounced a curse upon the land and so on. And then it says that in the 23rd verse, no, is it the 23rd, 21st? Unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Those fig leaves, God didn't accept that. Those fig leaves could never really cover their nakedness. And so God himself provided clothing for them. Coats of skins. And of course, if he provided skins for them, that implies that he had to kill an animal in order to provide the skins for their covering. And that goes right along with our lesson today. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. That linen cloth that this young man clothed himself with and tried to follow the Lord with, he couldn't. It only took him so far. He couldn't follow the Lord all the way with his own covering, in his own righteousness, by trying to be good, by trying to be religious, by trying to do things right. You can never follow the Lord in your own righteousness. It'll fail you somewhere along the way. And he had to leave his garments and flee. And he didn't go on to follow the Lord as he had intended. Adam and Eve covered themselves with figs to cover their nakedness. That's their own effort, their own righteousness. And God said, I'm not interested in that at all. He said, here, I'll provide some covering for you. And that's what Jehovah Tsidkenu means. It means that the Lord himself provides or is the covering or the righteousness that we need to satisfy him. Man's righteousness is not acceptable. No matter how good we are, no matter how religious we are, how moral we are, no matter how hard we try to please God in our own strength, it will fail us. Let's turn to Jeremiah 23. That's where we see Jehovah Tsidkenu. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. It's found twice in the book of Jeremiah, in the 23rd chapter, and also in the 33rd chapter. Someone can read that for us. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. Who would like to? Jenny, you have that?
Thank you. Days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to thee the righteous one, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be safe, and Israel will live in safety. This name is the name by which he will be called the Lord of Righteousness.
Very good. Thank you. Here, the children of Israel are being carried away into captivity. Jeremiah is prophesying about that. You've sinned and continued in your sin. You haven't heeded the word of the prophets. And now judgment is certain. You're going to be carried away into captivity. That wasn't a very popular message. There were some people that were saying, don't worry, you're God's people. God's not going to let that happen to you. You have the temple here. God's presence is there. And you have nothing to fear and nothing to worry about. But Jeremiah preached a very different message that the Lord gave him. And he said, listen, don't listen to those prophets. God said it's time for you to be punished. You're going to be carried away into another land, and you're going to be there for some time. You might as well settle it. But God will be with you when he'll go with you there. He won't forget you. And there you'll seek the Lord, and then God will come to you, and God will restore you again to your land. They didn't like that about Jeremiah. They didn't like to hear that judgment was coming and that it was inevitable, that it was too late now. But he was faithful to the message that God had given him, and he paid a great price in order to deliver that message. But God honored his word, certainly. And exactly as Jeremiah said it would happen, it happened. And the Babylonians, the Assyrians came in first, and the Babylonians, and they conquered the people and destroyed their cities and carried them away into a far country. And there they dwelt for about 70 years or so. And Jeremiah went with them, as a matter of fact. Although he was righteous, he had to suffer along with the others as God's servant. But it says the days are coming when the Lord will raise up a righteous branch. A king shall reign and prosper. He'll execute judgment and justice on the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Every one of those words are important. The Lord, that tells us who it is. It's the Lord. And he is our righteousness. He doesn't say his name will be called the righteous Lord. I can show you a lot of verses in the Bible where the Bible tells us that God is absolutely righteous, holy, pure, no sin in him, no darkness in him at all. But it doesn't say just that the Lord is righteous, but he says the Lord is our righteousness. God himself has provided a righteousness for us because we have no righteousness of our own as far as he's concerned. Let's, now in Jeremiah 33, we don't have to look that up, but it says it again. And there it's speaking about the city. The name of the city shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And when it speaks of the city, of course, it's speaking about the people of God. Together, we are the city of God. We are his dwelling. God will make us into a righteous people. Jeremiah was talking to a very unrighteous people, and he's saying, listen, all these years, the prophets have come to you, and you failed over and over and over and over again. But one day God himself is going to make you into a righteous people. He's going to gather a righteous people to himself, because he himself will provide the righteousness that we can't produce. And he'll do that by sending his son into the world. Now, in Matthew chapter 19... you don't have to turn there, but that's the story of the rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus and says, Lord, what good thing shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why do you call me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. There is none good but one, and that is God. Now, Jesus wasn't denying that he was God. But he was feeling the fella out a little bit to see what he knew about that. Why are you calling me good? There's only one that's good, and that's God. And then Jesus went on to deal lovingly with him and to show him that he had really no righteousness of his own. There was nothing good that he could do that could be good enough to cause him to inherit eternal life. In Romans chapter 3, let's turn to that. That's a good one. Romans 3, 10 through 12. There's a lot of these verses in the book of Romans that speak about this subject. Praise God. Sister Kaya, do you like to read publicly?
No, but I guess I will.
Good. Could you read verses, Romans 3, verses, what did I say? 10 through 12, please.
As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one.
Thank you. Well done. No one. Do you hear that repeated over and over again? There's no one, not one. No one seeks God. No one understands. No one is righteous. That, I believe, comes from Psalm 14. And some of those verses are quoted from there. Isaiah 64, 6 and 7 is a verse that we're all familiar with, where it speaks about our righteousness is as what? filthy rags in the eyes of God, the best that we have to offer him, falls far short of his holy standard. That's Isaiah 64, 6 and 7. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the eyes of God. Well, we turn to Matthew chapter 5. Just look at that with me. We won't read the whole chapter, nor will we read all of the verses. But in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus shows us that we are totally incapable of keeping the law of God. God gave his law through Moses to the children of Israel, but they couldn't keep that law, and God knew that. God never intended for them to be able to keep the law, but the law showed them that they were not righteous, that they couldn't obey God. They couldn't come up to his standard. And over again in the, is it the fifth chapter here? Let's see. Matthew 5:21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. It's one of the Ten Commandments, right? Thou shalt not kill or murder. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause is in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Jesus explained to them the intent of the law, the spirit behind the law. God wasn't saying, I don't want you to murder anybody, but you can hate anybody you want to. That's okay. No, God, and contained in that law was this thought, that thou shalt not be angry with thy brother without a cause. It was a matter of the heart. You can keep yourself from murdering people. I've done that thus far. I expect to, by God's grace, till the end. But I can't keep myself from getting angry with people. I've failed along that line many times. And so I guess I broke the law there then. Thou shalt not kill. And then we jump down to the 27th verse. And Jesus says again, you've heard it said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And then in the 33rd verse, again, it's been said of them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but unto the Lord thou shalt perform thy oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all. And then in the 38th and the 43rd, 38th verse, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. If he sue thee at the law, take away your coat, give him your cloak also. If he tell you to go a mile, go with him too. Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy, verse 43, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be perfect, he goes on to say, the sons of your Father, which is in heaven. So Jesus showed them that they had fallen far short of fulfilling God's law. There's a parable in the Gospel of Luke where the Pharisee and the publican go to pray together. And that parable was spoken to those that trusted in themselves that they were righteous. The religious leaders of Jesus' day believed that they were righteous. By their effort to keep the law, they believed that they were accepted of God and that they were in the place to teach others. And Jesus constantly called their hypocrisy to their attention. He dealt very strongly with the religious leaders, very tenderly with others, but very strongly with them, calling them hypocrites. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And there he says that these two men, a Pharisee and a publican. Pharisee is the religious leader. The publican was the one that was despised in society. And he said the Pharisee prayed thus with himself, "Dear Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men, like this publican. I fast so many times a day, and I don't do this, and I do that." But it said that the publican couldn't even look up to heaven. He was so ashamed of himself and of his sin, and he just beat on his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus said, "Which one do you think left that place justified?" Wasn't the Pharisee. Wasn't the Pharisee that felt he didn't need God, that he was good enough as he was, but it was the one that believed in him who justifies the ungodly. The publican. Let me just move on quickly. God has provided a righteousness apart from the law. Romans 3. Get back into Romans 3. I think we should read that at least. Romans 3 again, verses 21 through 26. Of course, this is all trying to put everything in a nutshell. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, verse 20, shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Let me read that in the NIV. I like the way it's stated there. Now we know that whatever the law says, verse 20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. The fact that we prove over and over again that we can't keep the law, we become aware that we're sinful. We're not righteous, but we're sinners in the eyes of God. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. He said, we see Jesus on the cross, and we see that God, in his forbearance, he didn't punish us in the way that we deserved. He withheld that punishment, and he poured it out upon his Son. And so we see the justice of God and the love of God there at Calvary. God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And God demonstrated his holiness and his justice by not overlooking our sin, but punishing our sin in Christ. And now those that believe in what Jesus has accomplished, he took our sin upon himself, and now he offers to us the free gift of his righteousness. Then we are justified. We are justified by believing in him who justifies the ungodly. That's how you become justified in the eyes of God. You believe that he justifies you, that he has provided a righteousness for you, and you accept that by faith. And then we're told that that righteousness, we call that an imputed righteousness. By believing God, God makes us righteous. He covers us with the blood of Christ, And we are declared righteous in his eyes. It's not something we deserve. It's something that he did for us because he's merciful. And As I say, we call that an imputed righteousness. But then there's another side to that coin, and that is that there's an imparted righteousness. And that means that now that we have been made righteous in God's eyes, and being righteous, we have the privilege now of coming into his presence, having an audience with him, dealing with God. Our sin no longer separates us from him, but we've been brought into fellowship through what Jesus has accomplished for us. Now, God wants that righteousness to find expression in every area of our life. Because God has made me clean and righteous, now every part of my life ought to come under that, ought to be affected by that. The way I think, the way I act, the way I talk, the way I treat others. That righteousness of Jesus ought to be seen. God wants to make everything right in my life. And so in Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul teaches us. He says, now God wants you to yield your members. Learn to yield yourself. You used to yield yourself to sin. You used to use your mind, your hands, your mouth, your eyes to give over to sin. And he said, now you've got to learn to yield yourself to God as instruments of righteousness unto holiness. Take my hands. Let them be. Take my mind. Take my intellect. We've been singing about that in Francis Havergal's song. Take my life. And now express your righteousness in me. Romans chapter 8 tells us that there's no condemnation to those that live, that are in Christ Jesus. Those that have entered into a relationship with Christ. We're not condemned any longer. But God, he's given us his Spirit so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. We could not, apart from the Lord, fulfill the righteousness of the law, its righteous demands. We failed miserably. But God now has given us his Spirit so that he can fulfill the righteousness of the law in us. Now, there's a ceremonial law of the Old Testament. We're free from that. We don't have to offer sacrifices anymore and go through certain cleansings and all of this. But the righteousness that is in the law, the right way to live, God wants to fulfill that in the lives of his children. Now, the last thing I want to mention to you is, you know R.C. Sproul? Some of you know him. I know our brother Eddie refers to him from time to time. Ligonier Ministries, you hear him on the radio. He told a story one time. I was driving to church, and I turned on the radio, and he said, as a young person, a younger man, he didn't tell us what his age was, but he said that he had done something, and he could never seem to get free from the guilt of it. He was a Christian, but he just couldn't get over this thing. It kept coming back and plaguing him all the time, and so he went to his pastor, and he went to the office, and he just unburdened his heart to his pastor. And his pastor said, okay, R.C., interesting. He said, turn with me, take your Bible and turn to 1 John 1:9. Well, you all know what that verse is already. He said, read that verse to me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He said, okay, you got it? He said, I know that verse. He said, but you don't understand. I've confessed. I still feel guilty. It still bothers me. I can't get peace over it. He said, you do me a favor, read that verse again. All right, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay? He said, yes, I know, I've read that already. But I'm not getting help here. I've done that. He said, okay, well, do me a favor. He said, read that verse one more time. He said, why are you making me read it so much? He said, R.C., how many times does God have to say that to you before you believe him? How many times does God have to say that to you before you believe him? Wow. He had read that verse many times, but he didn't really believe it. So he looked at it again. If we confess our sins, that's our part. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you do your part, you can be sure that God will always do his part. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Let's sing number 290. On Christ the solid rock I stand. Okay, 290. Let's stand.
My hope is filled.
Rejoice. Right, Sister Jean? Would you pray with us, please, in closing?
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross for us.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord, that we can exchange our unrighteousness for your righteousness.
Thank you, Mary.
For on Christ the solid rock we stand.
Yes.
Lord, we thank you, O God, for your love and for your care. And for all that you've done for us, O God, when you died on the cross, and now you said it is finished, man's redemption is complete. Thank you, O God, that you've completed that work, and we can accept you, O God, in all your fullness and all your graces, Lord. Jesus, have your way in us today as we wait upon you. Fill us with that fullness, O God, that's only found in Christ and Christ alone. We thank you, Jesus, for your love and for your care. Have your way in us today more fully. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. God bless you.